Good morning. Thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here this morning, and I would appreciate your prayers very much. I need the Lord. We all need the Lord to speak to us in a way that's relevant to our situation in life. We're not any one of us at the same place this morning. We're at different places in life in many areas, but the Lord, by His Spirit, is able to take words from one person and make it go many directions, and we're thankful for that. And so I would appreciate your prayers this morning. I wrote on the board, "Charity envieth not," and a few weeks ago, the Lord gave me a message here, and we talked about the first, the phrase that's before that. Charity suffereth long and is kind. And I thought that maybe the Lord would give me more about this, but He didn't give me anything more until this week. And the Lord's been talking to me about this little phrase, three words in 1 Corinthians 13. So I'm going to recap just a little bit and go over a little bit of what we went over in the first message that the Lord gave me about charity. This is an area that I have struggled with in my life. There's a scripture that says, "Let all your things be done with charity." That means that in everything that I do, that charity needs to be a key ingredient. It needs to be a vital component in there that is the motivating force behind what I do. And there are many things that we can do that charity can be the motivating force, but there can be other motivating forces. And we do the same thing, but for different reasons. And Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 13. And he said, "I can give my body to be burned, and I can do all these things, but it's possible for me to do it, all the right things, but if I do it and charity's not an ingredient, then I might as well have not done those things at all. It's not going to do the good that it was meant to do, either for myself or for the people that I do it to. It's not going to bless people the same way. I'm not going to be able to deal with people the same way. If I see a problem in somebody else's life and I go to talk to them about it and I don't first have charity that's the motivating factor, then it's not really going to, the same benefit's not going to be there. I'm not going to be able to say the same words. I'm not going to have the same understanding." And it's charity is such a huge thing. This has opened up to me in the last few months, even more so in just the last few weeks, and where it's like this huge room that in my house that I didn't even know existed, like opening a door and all this stuff is in there and I had no idea. And so I feel like the Lord wants to do that in all of our lives where He has riches for us. And we might think, well, this is the extent. This is the limit of my spiritual land. But then the Lord will say, "Walk through this door," and there will be a vast room that we never knew existed. Well, that's how this is. And so I'd like you all to walk through that door with me this morning, and we're going to speak a little bit about it by the help of the Lord. Turn that thing on down there, Andrea. It is? Okay. So we'll start out by going ahead and reading the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And by the way, that scripture that says, "Let all your things be done with charity," is also in 1 Corinthians. In fact, most of the scriptures we're going to read this morning are from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians was written to a group of people that in there in Corinth, and he wrote a letter to the Corinthians, kind of lining them out about many things. They had some real issues, and he gave them a lot of instruction, quite a bit of reproof. We'll get into that a little further down. But their motivating factors for a lot of the things they did weren't really right. And they had a lot of the flesh involved with what they did. We heard about that this morning in the Sunday school. And Paul was talking to him and he said, There's a lot that I've wanted to tell you when I came to see you, and there's a lot I want to tell you now. And you really weren't ready to hear it then, and you're not ready to hear it now. Because you have too much of the flesh still operating in your life. And when you have those works of the flesh, like we heard about this morning, it cripples you. And you don't have the ability. They're stepping stones. You're not to the point where you can hear the things that you need. You need to be there, but you're not there. You could have already got there, but you're not there, and you need to be there. And so that's partly why 1 Corinthians is a little bit strong. It's because the people were living pretty far below their potential, their privilege. So in the 13th chapter, he said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." So there's a lot of things that we can do. And we can say, well, yeah, I want charity and I'm going to have that. Well, then it defines what charity is. The next four verses defines what charity is. And so so we can go along and we can imagine that we have charity. Maybe we do have a little bit. Maybe we have some. The Lord wants to increase that. I believe that no matter how much He has or that we have, the Lord wants us to have. He wants us to have more. And so it's a continual growing process. But there are times when we ought to have a lot more than we do have, and maybe because of our own stubbornness or whatever. But we can say, well, I have charity, but here's a list of what charity is. And you can read it, and you can determine by the things that we do in life, well, was that motivated by charity or not? And this list helps us to know that. So he said, charity suffereth long and is kind. We talked about that last time. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. These things are things that charity, that a person that has charity, if you approach a situation and you're all impatient with them and you cut somebody down to the ground with your words and then you say, well, I did it out of love. You know what? Love doesn't operate like that. And so you didn't do it out of love. There was another factor in there. And so the Lord wants us to look at these things and look at the different situations in our life and say, you know what? I say I love this person. And I might even tell them. I might even tell them 10 times a day. Might be my own spouse. I love you. But what does it say in 1 John? He said, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. And so I can go, whether it's my parents or my children or my spouse or whoever it is, and I can say, I love you. But there's more to it than saying, I love you. And so I can say, I love you, but then at the same time, maybe it's my coworker, and I say, you know, I love you. And that might seem strange telling a coworker that. I don't know if I've ever even done that. But there are different times where we have the occasion to say, I love you in life. And we ought to say it. I try to say it to my children. I try to say it to my people in my life. But you know that that's not worth very much if we don't back it up with the actions. We can say I love you, but if we say I love you and at the very same time we're cheating them in a business deal, charity doesn't do that, all right? Charity doesn't cheat people in business deals. If we say I love you, but at the very same time we're trying to undermine them because we're trying to lift ourselves up, you know what? Charity doesn't do that. And so we can conclude, this is not being judgmental. I don't even have to do that for you. You can do it for yourself. You can look in the scripture and you can say, you know what? I need to love this person more. Maybe you do love them some. Maybe you love them some and you a little more. Maybe the Lord wants to reverse that where you love them more than you love you. Does that make sense? So the Lord wants to help us to where charity is the motivating factor. It's like in 1 John 4, it says, if a man say, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. There's no ambiguity there in that verse. We can't, if somebody has hatred, if you have hatred in your heart for somebody, then you can use this scripture as a benchmark and say, well, I thought I loved God, but God loves this other person that I hate, and therefore, if I hate this person, I don't really love God. Lord, help me to love you. And we can use that the same way with 1 Corinthians 13. Well, wait a minute. I just said I loved this person. But I operated in a way that charity doesn't do. Charity vaunteth not itself. Charity seeketh not its own. But yet, I just grabbed the biggest piece of cake right there in front of this person. And I know that's their favorite type of cake. You know, that's just a kind of a silly example, but you know what I'm talking about. I just interrupted them. We had just a little bit of time left to visit. And I interrupted. I saw them opening their mouth to talk. And I talked real fast so that I would get my thing said. Charity doesn't do that. And so maybe it's okay to say, well, I have a little bit of, you know, the Lord will come and reveal those things to us, and maybe you do have some charity, and maybe you do have some of these things, but the Lord wants to grow those things and replace other things. And the Lord wants to help us in that. And so I'd like to talk about this word envy this morning. And I looked it up in the Greek, and it means what the traditional word envy means in the English language, New Oxford American Dictionary, the definition, which agrees with the Greek here, is it's a feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or luck. So envy always requires another person. Envy's different than, you know, I have this car and it doesn't run very well, and so I'd like a better one. Okay? That's ambition, and ambition's not always wrong. In fact, there's many times where ambition, you've got to have it or you'll be in a bad way in life. In all kinds of different areas. But envy is when yesterday I was okay with the car that I had. But today, I go to work and my coworker pulls up next to me and he has a car that's better than mine. And all of a sudden, my feeling is, why does he have to have a better one? I have just as much right to have that. Why does he always get the good stuff? I want to be... If I can't have stuff as good as him, I don't want him to have it either. And so that's what envy does. It'd be hard to be on an island by yourself and be envious. Unless you were envious of the people that were off the island and somewhere else. You could desire to have to better your situation in life. But let's think about this just a little bit. 1 Timothy 6 and 8 says, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Okay? Well, we need food and we need raiment. We need a few other things in life too. We need some shelter. I'm glad we have some heat on here this morning. And I see it dripping off the eaves out there. It's not dripping in here. I'm thankful for those. Those aren't just basic bare necessities. We could have service outside of this building too. But we might go home and some people might get cold and some people might get sick. And so it's not really the most convenient. But back in the Bible times, you and I this morning, we have so much more than the wealthiest people in the Bible times. Solomon, anybody, there's a real rich king, I can't think of his name right now, but some of the fabulously wealthy kings, sure, they had piles of gold and silver and they had peacocks and horses and all that kind of stuff, but they could not go over to the wall and flip a light on like you and I can do. If they wanted to go somewhere, the most powerful king in the world back then was limited to the speed of a horse or a ship. Both of those are pretty slow. Then, about a little over 100 years ago, or a little over around 200 years ago, they came out with trains. And so now we can go 100 miles an hour across the country. Then, a few years later, they came out with cars, airplanes started being flown around the same time as the cars. And so now I can eat breakfast here in Kentucky and I can eat lunch in London if I had a direct flight. I can certainly do it for California. I've done it. And so prosperity is relative. But yet with all that, you know that we can sit and we can think of people that have a little more than us. And we don't consider that we have so, so much more than any generation in history. With the technology, with computers, I can get in my van and I can hit a button on my phone and music, whatever music I want to listen to, starts playing through my speakers. We've got the speakers, I've got the car, I've got the phone, I have Bluetooth, all of those things. Those things are available to pretty much everyone. You can have a cheap car that does that. My car is a cheap car, and it does that. We have indoor plumbing. We have indoor electricity. We have heat. We have air conditioning. And a lot of people don't have those things even now. But back in the Bible times, they didn't have any of those things. And if you think about it, Jesus, does it ever strike you that when Jesus was there, he spent no time at all trying to teach him about electricity? Some of the basics? I believe one of the reasons, his mission was not, that wasn't his mission. His mission was to help people in their souls. And you know, people were discontented back then and they were envious of other people, and people get envious of other people now. With all the things that they have, somebody else comes along that has a little bit what they consider to be a higher station in life, and all of a sudden, I'm not content with what... I was content yesterday, but now I'm not. It might be things. It might be abilities. I wish I could speak like this person. I wish I could get along with people like this person. I wish I could, whatever it is. And there are several deep things here. One of it is obviously that we're not content with the place God put us in. But another thing is the envy you can't envy and love at the same time. You can't do those two things both together. And we'll get into that a little bit more. But when Paul was talking to the people in Corinth, we'll go back in 1 Corinthians just a little bit to the third chapter. He said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And we are not. So we heard this morning in the Sunday school about the works of the flesh. And these people were exhibiting some of the works of the flesh. That's what he meant when he said, "You walk as men." Well, we all walk as men in one sense. We're all human. We eat and drink and we have to. There's certain things that we do. That's not what Paul was talking about. He said that there are things that you exhibit in your flesh that you need to kill, or at least you need to be killing. And you haven't done that. He said, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions." We're not to imagine that he was writing to people that had lost their salvation, that were not Christians, never had been Christians, or whatever. In the first chapter, he said, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. These were people that had an interest in following God. These were people that I believe had the Spirit of God that working in their lives, but there was some dullness there that was because of some things that they had, I don't know if they had refused or they were in a dangerous position. Because if you continue in a place like that, and the Lord reveals to you something that, hey, this is not like God, and you leave it and you don't do anything about it, you can lose your salvation. You can lose everything that you gained up to that point. And I believe that that's the place that these people were in. And Paul said, also in the first chapter, in the 10th verse, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye be all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, I've seen groups of people that tried to be like this in a wrong sense, where they said, okay, we're going to make a set of rules, and everybody's going to be exactly the same. Well, you can make everybody be exactly the same, but you can't make everybody believe exactly the same. They might not be convinced at all. They're just doing it because they're following the rules. There's something a whole lot deeper here than just making everybody dress exactly the same and look exactly the same, and we're all going to grow beards, and none of us are going to listen to this and that, and there's more going on here. He said, "I want you all to be in fellowship." When you envy each other, you can't do that. He said, for it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul. Some of you say, I'm of Paul. Some of you say, well, I'm of Apollos. As if there's some sort of superiority following one or the other. See, what envy does, and this is not envy itself, but it's why when we have envy, we don't have the charity we need, okay? So when we don't have the charity we need, then other things happen. If I envy somebody else, and I would rather have what they have, and I would rather be what they are, no matter if if everybody used to be like this and somebody rises a little bit higher, well, now I'm not satisfied. I've got to have what they have. If they don't have it, if I don't have it, then they shouldn't have it either. Don't want them to have it either. It's like, it's what you call the crabs in the bucket syndrome. You ever heard of that? You can catch a bunch of crabs and put them in a bucket full of crabs and walk away, and they're perfectly capable of climbing out of that bucket. But every time one of them, I looked this up last night, and it really works. You can set a bucket full of crabs there and walk away and not worry about it. Because if one of them starts to climb out of the bucket, the others grab him and pull him back down in. And it really works. And that's what envy is like. Because when we don't have the love that we need, the charity that we need, somebody else succeeds or prospers in one area, and instead of rejoicing with them, instead of saying, thank the Lord for what He's given you, we can't stand it that we don't have that too. And so then the natural, the fleshly response to that is to try to undermine them. And maybe throw cold water on what they're doing or their blessing, and or make it where they don't really benefit from it at all. And then a lot of times we try to rise above in some way where we want them to envy us. Very fleshly, very, it's just a rotten way to think, but that's how our human minds, that's how they operate if the Lord doesn't help us. This is what happened to Isaac. I'd like to read you a little bit about Isaac in Genesis, the 26th chapter. He wasn't envious, but people he was with were. Genesis 26 and 1. All right. So there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. You know, that's what every one of us needs. We need a direct connection with God where we can have the Lord speak to us and say, I want you to be here. This is the place I've got you in. Don't look at anybody else. I'm going to give you everything that you need. I'm going to provide for you. What you have is the path I have for you. And you know what? It was my Uncle Philip one time. He told me, he said, you know, I've gotten to the place where I don't want to be in the place of anybody else. I can't think of anybody I'd rather be. You know, that was not because Uncle Philip was superior to anybody else. It was because that what the Lord had given him was just the thing for him. It was the thing to help him. It was the thing to get him to heaven. All the things that God brought to him were things that were vital for him to have. And so he got to the place where he told me, he said, I don't want to be anybody else. I want to be me because God has been with me. And that's what the Lord told Isaac. He said, I will be with you. I'm going to bless you. And for unto thee and to thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. So he lived there. Isaac stayed there. And he was content. And in the 12th verse, it said that he sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed very great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and a great store of servants. You know, he was among a people that didn't know a lot about the Lord. We've heard some recently about some people that were around godly people. And they were influenced in a way where they said, hey, I want the Lord too. Rahab did that. The other people in Jericho They heard about Joshua and Moses and all that the Lord had done for them, and they were afraid, but they weren't about to give up their ways. And so they got killed, but Rahab was spared because she humbled herself and she asked for mercy and she followed, she changed and she followed God. She was one of the ancestors of Jesus. Ruth did the same thing, and other people that are in the scriptures did that. And the Philistines at this point, they could have looked at Isaac and said, hey, this man is doing something. You know that the Philistines knew something about God? Because in the time of Abraham, the Lord appeared unto Abimelech, the king, and said, you've taken his wife. And he had a conversation with God about it. And he said, Lord, I didn't mean to do that. It was the innocency of my heart. And the Lord said, I know, you did it in the integrity of your heart. You thought that she was free for the taking. But you can't do that. And so he gave, and then he reproved Abraham for the deception that he did. He was a moral man. I believe that there was a time where God was willing to reach out to them and bless them. But Isaac came along, and the Lord, he had his trust in the Lord, and the Lord blessed him. And instead of the Philistines saying, you know, I wonder why this famine's here in the first place. I wonder if we have sinned. I wonder, and getting down on their knees and seeking the Lord, all of a sudden they begin, it says, the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. Well, if we can't have all the water, we don't want him to have it either. We don't have all these sheep and cows and wheat and all that. Well, he sure ain't going to get any. We're going to stop all his wells. That's a game changer. You stop the wells in the middle of a place like that, and that's going to shut down everything. I'm not much of a farmer, but I know that much. And so they stopped him, filled him with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. What a mistake. He said, but that's the way the envy works. When we are envious of people, there are many times where we can't do a thing about what they have. And so we'll try to undermine what they have. We'll talk down about them to other people and try to somehow establish an ascendancy over them where all of a sudden we're still on top. We're the top dog. It's very, very selfish. But that's what they did. And then they sent him packing and they said, go somewhere else. We don't want to be around you. And instead, they should have been seeking the Lord and asking, what's your secret? What'd you do? At the very least, they should have asked him about his farming techniques, but no, they didn't do that. They were envious of him. They didn't have any. They didn't really have any ambition for themselves. Of, you know what? I'd like to do better too. They just couldn't stand it that he was, and they weren't. That was the problem. And you know, if you read about the Philistines ever after that incident, they were not a prosperous nation. The greatest achievement that you can find in archaeological history is that they were great producers of alcohol. They, which would go along with this. When Israel came along, they lived in basically the same climate, the same kind of land. Archaeological digs have shown that nation from history, they were stunted. They didn't prosper. They didn't live like the Israelites lived. They lived in the same kind of land, but their attention and their focus was on being a thorn in the side of Israel. Instead of trying to make themselves great, they tried to bring Israel down. And that's what they did over and over and over again until you can read in Ezekiel, the 25th chapter. We won't turn there, but he said, I'm going to punish the Philistines because of this. I'm going to destroy them for the old hatred. God gave them an opportunity. But that's what envy does. The scripture says envy is as the rottenness of the bones. And when we have that in ourselves, you know, I want to tell you what the Lord has. I don't want to just present the problem. I want to present the solution to us this morning. Isaiah chapter 41. It says in verse 17, "When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them." This is a prophecy of what the Lord wants to do to you and I. Under the gospel, in the gospel age, He wants to help us to be people that instead, you know that there's a reason why the scripture says envy's the rottenness of the bones. You know what the saltiest place in the world is? It's the Dead Sea. I think it's last I checked, it was, and it's getting saltier, but it was 9 times saltier than the ocean, than the average ocean saltiness. It's because that water flows in and flows in and flows in, but it's lower than sea level. And so I don't know if the water, I guess it just all evaporates. I'm not sure exactly how it works, but it, no life can live there. It's dead. And that's what envy does. We reach out and we want and we're dissatisfied and we don't have any kind of a spring inside, because those things don't live with envy. We don't have anything inside that makes us content and happy. Instead, whatever situation, whether we're, it's amazing to me that there's even envy in a place like this. Because we're so prosperous and we can travel and we have electricity and internet and phones and all these things, communication. When I was courting my wife, I didn't write letters really. We did video chat. The things that are so, are easy, and yet, even now, with all of this, and the people back there didn't have any, there's probably just as much envy as there's ever been, and maybe more. It's amazing to me. And we get inside where we're dissatisfied, and everybody else is more blessed than we, and we're looking, this person's healthier than me, and this person's richer than me, and this person's got better communication skills than me, and on and on and on. And the Lord wants to do something for us. He said, "I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittim tree, the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together." We have another scripture that's kind of similar. That's in Jeremiah 17, verse 7. It says, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." The vision that I have here, and there's other scriptures in the Old Testament about trees, about people that are trees, but this is more than just God wants to turn you into something that's strong for yourself. He wants you to be, He wants every one of us to be a great benefit to mankind. That's what the fruit's for. He wants us to be able to impart things to other people. He wants us to feed other people. He wants us to be spiritual good for other people. When we don't have that hope of the Lord inside of us, and we're always looking at what the Lord has done for somebody else, and instead of rejoicing and saying, "Thank the Lord," we think, "Well, this isn't fair because I didn't get that. I want that. I, I, And I don't even want them to have that if I can't have that. I have just as much right as them to get that. Those kind of thoughts, I'm saying in a way that you would think, you'd recoil at that and you'd say, well, that's not. But you know, it's real easy for those roots to start in us. Why do they have that and I don't? You know, if nobody had it, you wouldn't have those thoughts. You just wouldn't think it was possible. But now somebody has this. That's why the fashion industry is so big today. It's because somebody else comes along that you think is just a little bit prettier than you, and all of a sudden now I've got to do something else. I've got to do more. Phones are like that. I don't think men don't generally deal with the fashion thing quite as much. But we have phones and trucks and things like that. And all of a sudden, what got me from point A to point B yesterday isn't good enough. It's got to have big pipes that blow black smoke because somebody else across town has big pipes that blow black smoke. And this phone that can call people, never mind the fact that I couldn't even have a phone like this 20 years ago. I've got this, but now the new one came out and my cousin just got a new one, and now this one's not good enough. I got to buy it because he can do things with it that I can't do. And I've got to have it because I can't stand it that he has it and I don't. I'm trying to bring this down pretty close to home. But the scripture says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. And so we have to get a trust in our hearts that I have. The Lord is going to be good to me. I'm going to have enough. I'm going to have enough food. I'm going to have enough things I'll be happy. The Lord's going to provide for me. Don't have to keep up with everybody else. That's a rat race. You know it? Where we're always trying to we see somebody else have something. We got to have it too because we want to look good like them. And all, that's a mess. The Lord taught me a lesson in my own front yard when I lived in Parksville. Had a great big tree in my yard. And it was a great big maple tree. And one winter, we had a nice storm. Let's back up. We had a drought one summer. It was really, really bad. And that winter, we had the biggest ice storm I've ever seen here in Kentucky. And damage everywhere. Limbs down, crossroads, through yards. People suffered all over the place. In every yard, it looked like a war zone, pretty much. And I was amazed because I had a tree. I had some damage too. But I had a big tree in my front yard that didn't hardly lose anything. Didn't lose. And people were talking about how the drought had prepared these trees for, or had made these trees ripe for losing all these limbs. Well, my yard, I had this big tree that had lots of limbs and didn't lose hardly any. And I was wondering why. And then I remembered that at the same time when we had the drought, the city was looking for a major water leak. They were losing 60,000 gallons a day. And I wasn't home a lot. And what I didn't realize was that that leak was in my front yard. And it went on for weeks like that. You know, the Lord, there's going to be some dry places that we go through as people. There's going to be places that, and you know, the Lord wants us to be able to be these kind of trees that help other people through the tough times. But if we're full of envy towards everybody, we can't do that. It's not going to be possible for us to do that. And so that's what good are trees for? They're good for shade. They're good for holding the soil together. They're good for fruit. All kinds of things, many, many benefits that a tree has. And the Lord compares people in the scripture to trees. So let me ask you this morning, what do we feed on? What really lights our fire? Is it that I'm constantly, when I'm in a group of people, I'm always rising, I'm always trying to rise to the top of it, of the heap? I always want to be the best. I always want to be the most spiritual. I always want to be the whatever it is. Or do I have something inside me that feeds me to the point that I don't need to do any of that? The Lord has talked to me about these things in my own life. And I've worked on them. And I'm still working on them. And may the Lord help each one of us. But may the Lord help us. And then we can rejoice with them that do rejoice. Instead of people, when they rejoice, we might, out of politeness, fake a smile and say, well, that's nice. And then inside we think, that's not fair. Wish I could have that. One more scripture. Well, maybe two. Romans 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. I'll stop there for just a minute. You know, that people that are envious of other people can't really glory in the tribulations that they have many times. Because a lot of times, the tribulation itself is that the Lord brings somebody into your life that you have a problem with. And it says that it works patience. Tribulation works patience. Did you know when it talks in the scripture about this works that? That there's a component in there that you have to put in or else it doesn't work? You have to let it work. You have to do the things that let it work. Tribulation doesn't work patience automatically. Tribulation works patience if you seek the Lord and you get the grace from Him to let it benefit you in whatever way He wants it to. And so it says, and patience experience, patience works experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. Now remember the scripture that we read in Jeremiah? It said, blessed is the man in whom whose hope the Lord is. Because he's going to be like a fruitful tree that doesn't have to be careful in the time of drought, that yields fruit and leaves and all these things, and the wood's not rotten day in and day out and year out. This scripture says, hope maketh not ashamed, or it's not confounded. You're not confounded. You don't dry up. You're not rotten. You don't cease from yielding fruit. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which was given unto us. So now we come back to charity. And then he demonstrates this. He said, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. In the 8th verse, it says, but God commendeth or demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, not good people, not worthy of his salvation, not worthy of anything, Christ died for us. And here we are over here irritated that somebody else got something that we can't have. May the Lord help us. That's the kind of love the Lord. The Lord wants to teach us this. Where we value other people. We're not going to die for somebody we envy. We're not going to do anything really for some. But the Lord wants us to be a tree where we can help everybody else, including those that maybe treat us badly, or those we feel like they're unlovable. We won't turn there, but in Daniel the 12th chapter, in the 3rd verse, it says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Think about how far a star shines, and that represents the influence that you might have in the world. We can see stars that are 13, almost 14 billion light years away. And so they have, you could say they have influence on us. If it's only the little tiny bit of light, they have that much influence on us. But if you draw a radius of that all the way around it, think of how many other areas, if there were other people, and I don't think there are, and other planets and things like that, they could all see it. It would all touch them. The Lord wants us to act, to be like that kind of tree, because He has some shining for us to do. May the Lord help us. I'm still working on this too. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.